The theological focus of this morning's service is on our spiritual gift of coming to know God. As we consider this, we turn to the first reading, which comes from Paul's letter to the church community in Galatia. In this letter, Paul explains how we have been adopted as God's children through God's sending of Jesus into our midst. We're reading from Galatians 4, verses 1 to 9. The reading begins. My point is this: heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property, but they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? This is the word of the Lord.
So for this psalm, we will be singing it to explore the mere beauty of the psalm. And Kathleen and Jennifer will be playing the first verse the first time around. The second time, I will be soloing it out. And the third time together, the refrain, we'll be singing it as a congregation. Thank you.
Hold it down, boxes piled up. The roof rack has been loaded up. Every nook and cranny has been filled. Family pictures and photo albums, clothing, books, her computer, and of course that favorite beanbag chair she uses to study into the late night hours for final exams. A long journey ensues, but eventually they arrive at the destination. They reach the austere gates of the campus. They drive by Gothic buildings with stonework and ivy crawling up the side. They drive by impressive research facilities. They drive by glass-covered libraries. They are in the heart of the university district. This will be their daughter's new home. The pit in their stomach starts to sink and the tears start to well up. This will be the first time they will have been apart for such a long period of time. They can remember like it was yesterday when she was learning to crawl. They remember when she took her first steps, when she got her teeth, when she cut those molars. Where did the time go? Do you remember the elementary school pageants? Do you remember the church pageants at Christmas time? Do you remember waiting up to the wee hours of the night for her to come home after her first date? Do you remember her learning how to drive in that suspicious scratch on the bumper? Do you remember how grown up she looked in that graduation dress? Of course you do. But that all seems so small and insignificant for what is before you at this moment. This seems so very big, so very scary. Tears start to well up. You try and rationalize things. We've sown good seeds, but are they deep enough? We have given her wings to fly, but are those wings ready to fly? Are we ready to say goodbye? You go to embrace her for a final hug. Tears well up. You promised each other you wouldn't cry. You say to yourself, she'll do fine. And then you say, no, she'll do better than fine. She'll do great. Because she was conceived in love. She was loved into being, and she is blessed on her journey that will now continue. As I was thinking about what's going on campuses across this country this weekend, and as I was thinking about Psalm 139, that Anna, thank you for singing that, this is what I would suggest the kind of relationship God offers to each of us. That kind of unique, vulnerable, loving relationship that uniquely exists between a parent and their child. The text says so well, "It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God took part in our very creation. God loved us into being, and God knows us so deeply and intimately. That is the kind of way that God knows us. I would suggest, as I studied this text, scholars say that knowing us, that incident of God knowing us, is the most significant part of this very psalm. The word in Hebrew used for knowing is the same word in Genesis 4 when Adam came to know Eve that led to them conceiving and bearing a child. It is that depth of knowing that a parent knows a child. It is that depth of knowing that a partner, a lover, knows their beloved. This is the way that God knows us. When there are no barriers between us, when there are no masks between us, when there is nothing but deep and intimate love and connection between two lovers. And if we haven't figured it out already, the psalmist very carefully and skillfully uses the word know 7 different times. 7, of course, is a very significant number in Scripture. It's the number for completeness and perfection. It's the foundation of God's Word. God knows you and I so deeply and intimately and fully and completely. God loves us beyond ways that we can even understand. Now, there's an immediate problem with this. There's a huge problem with this, I think, because we are afraid. For God to know us fully and completely, that immediately strikes heart in the fear of most of us. I know it does for me, because we don't always think we measure up. We don't always think that we are adequate. We are afraid of our human frailties and our human failings, and frankly, we don't always want God to know that kind of stuff, do we? John Calvin wrote about this psalm, the Protestant reformer from the 16th century. He said, to be fully known is to be completely vulnerable. How many of you have been searched at the airport? Well, nobody wants to admit that. To be searched at the airport is to be completely vulnerable. Having strangers, security guards, go through our belongings is very much a violation. I was returning home from a nice holiday with my kids from Maui this past Christmas, and I was bringing home some coconut syrup, so good on pancakes. And I made a mistake, right? I put it in my carry-on luggage instead of my checked baggage. And as you know, since 9/11, you can only take a very minuscule amount of liquid onto a plane. So the security guard, when he saw bottles and bottles and bottles, I'm sorry, I like pancakes, I have to confess that, started to get a little suspicious of me. Takes me aside, he says, you've got two options. You can have a strip search, or you can have an x-ray. I've got my two kids with me, and I don't really want to go away into this private room and leave my kids alone. So I opt for the x-ray, and I've been losing my hair ever since. Just kidding. Long before that. My point is that I don't think, when we're honest here, I don't think we want God to fully look inside. We don't really want God to look inside because we know what lurks in the depths and in the darkness. We know the mistakes we've made. We know the darkness. We know the pain. We know that we have failed to love our neighbors as we should. We know that we've certainly failed to love our enemies as we are taught by Jesus. And we don't want God to know that. It's okay for us, you know, to come to church and to get to know God. But when it comes the other way around, for God to fully know us, that's a whole other story, isn't it? It's a modern translation of this psalm. It begins by saying, "Lord, you know where I live." And in that translation, there's as much assurance as there is almost a threat. I wonder if what we should be doing as we think about this whole topic is considering the nature of God's forgiveness. I think God's forgiveness is the same kind of way that a partner loves us, lumps and bumps and warts and all. That's the kind of forgiveness that God has for us. In my opinion, the most beautiful part of our worship liturgy when we come, I know when I go to church, what I always find so beautiful is the prayer of confession. When we can come before God and we can share those areas of brokenness, of pain, of darkness, those areas that we've really messed up, we can know that God forgives us. Because immediately after that part in the service is the proclamation of grace. We're reminded of the depth and the nature of God's forgiveness, the depth of God's love that loves us into being and loves us beyond ways that sometimes we feel that we are even lovable. It's kind of, in some ways, a bit sad. Ever since the Protestant Reformation, that's no longer a sacrament. Confession. Picks and pans of that, of course. But indeed, we find it extremely sacred. It's a very sacred time that we come before God and we find that even in the brokenness of our lives, God loves us into wholeness and completion. Some of you might remember Dick Cavett, wonderful talk show host from the 60s all the way into the 2000s. I think he's probably one of the longest running talk show hosts in TV history, I would guess. And Dick Cavett had this very controversial style. You kind of never really knew what he was going to say, did you? Well, in the 60s, the show was live, right? It wasn't just taped and they kind of fixed it all up and made it perfect. It was live. One time, he had one of his, and he had all of his guests beside him. He's got his desk there and his guests were there. And one of his guests had forgotten and made a mistake, forgotten to zip up the fly on his trousers. Well, he didn't want this person to be embarrassed, exposed. So in front of the whole audience, TV audience, he says, "I want everyone now to stand up and just go and face the back wall," just like our kids did, right, before hide and seek. He said, "Now one of you have failed to zip up the fly on your trousers, and I would like all of you on three to zip up." Everyone laughed, right? No one was exposed. No one was left vulnerable. Returned back to their seats, show went on. My point is that I think God is like that. God's love and depth of character and being loves us and will always never leave us alone and vulnerable. God will love us fully and completely. In the Christian context, the way that God has come to know us and the way that we come to know God, of course, is very unique. It extends beyond a creator and human creature. Our nature of coming to know God, of course, is having God reflected in the person of Jesus Christ, and that was the nature of the reading that Deborah Richards offered us this morning. I took in 2009 an interfaith sabbatical. That was the 3-month time that I was granted, and it was such a wonderful experience. But there's nothing that makes me more sad than when I see here comments that roll that movement back 3 or 4 decades, comments like, you see, all religions are the same. All religions are not the same. The way that God knows us and the way that we know God is very different in different religions. Not one is better and one is worse, but they are very different and unique, and they need to be respected as such. For Christians, we understand God through the person and the reflection of the human person of Jesus Christ. God is represented to us in Jesus. Paul puts it this way. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent the Son, born of a woman. And we find that divine human barrier, that connection, to be fulfilled in Jesus. Or in Paul's words, we are adopted as God's children. And it is through Jesus that God is with us fully and completely, that God weeps with us, that God laughs with us, that God loves us and God heals us and God offers us hope. Jesus, in that understanding, becomes kind of an intermediary, a go-between between the human condition and the divine and the human and the divine. Many of you will be familiar with the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Perhaps you have visited the one in the National War Memorial in Ottawa. I suspect some of you have. Tomb of the Unknown Soldier was a worldwide movement that occurred beginning after World War I, where the various countries across the world wanted to find ways to memorialize their fallen soldiers whose remains were unidentifiable. And most countries have a similar tomb of the unidentified soldier. Unknown. The common element, of course, is that there is a single tomb, one lone body lying in that tomb, and some gathering around that. If you were to go to France and visit the Channel Islands off the Normandy coast, they have a very interesting tomb of the unknown soldier. It's the tomb, the body inside. And there is a plaque. And there's a plaque that reminds us of what we're talking about today. It says of the one lying in that tomb, known by God. And I think that speaks to the depth and the nature of our faith, that we are created by God, that we are wonderfully made, that we are connected by God through Jesus, and that we are known fully and intimately and deeply, the way a lover knows their beloved, the way a parent knows a child. God knows us those ways. I just want to close with a story. Happened earlier this week. I was at Laurel Place Hospice, which is adjacent to Surrey Memorial Hospital. The story goes before my time here at Northwood. A woman had come into the church, a daughter, and she came in and met with Reverend Will. She sheepishly confessed, "I'm sorry, I've never been to your church before. I've never attended a service, but you see, Mom is dying. She has incurable brain cancer, and just wondering if it would ever be possible for me to have a service for her at your church." And of course, Will offered her Christian hospitality of Northwood. Well, I got a call on Tuesday. Her condition had worsened, and her death was imminent. I arrived at Laurel Place Hospice and explained the changes in personnel and said that I was here on his behalf and got to know the family and the friends and such. We talked about the person who was dying. And then we started to talk about God. We talked about this God whose unconditional love knows us fully and knows us completely. We talked about this God who loves us even despite our mistakes and loves us into being. Talks about God who had come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, and adopted us as children of God. And we talked about this God who, when the time is full and the time is complete, would welcome us home. Then we gathered around the bedside and we held hands. And I started us off and we prayed. There was moments of silence. Other people offered prayers and thoughts. There was sadness. There were tears. There was also hope. There was hope because we are reminded of a God that knows us, a God who loves us, a God who would never leave us alone, a God who would seek us out when we are lost, and a God who, when the time is full and the time is right, would welcome us home. Thanks be to God. Amen.